You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
I like eating. Yeah. Oh my gosh, we get clapping. That's funny. That's odd. Not in a gluttonous way or a overwhelmingly unhealthy way. I just like eating. I find myself to be one among the many who praises God for the gift of taste buds and for the gift of noses that can smell and enjoy the nuances of flavor and all of that. This has been true of me ever since I can remember. I used to and continue to still do this today. I go to bed excited that I get to eat food. Tomorrow, I wake up excited that I get to eat food today. Is there something wrong with me, or are you joining me in this? Amen. Amen. It's a joke in our house. Whenever one meal, say lunch, whenever lunch ends, I will look at the family if we're all together, and I say, "What's for dinner?" It's just what happens. As much as I enjoy eating, there's something I don't like about eating. I hate feeling stuffed. I don't like feeling stuffed. I really don't like feeling stuffed after a meal. Like it's said among certain individuals in our family, how do you know when you're full? It's not when you feel full. It's when you hate yourself. That's how you know you're full. I hate this feeling. It's hard to breathe, right? You can't get a full breath. Like if you cough, you're like, whoops. Like it's a little too much. Lines are crossed here. We need to deal with. It's hard to breathe. Pants are too tight. Nothing good happens if you're stuff. So instead of eating too much at any given time, I enjoy the lifestyle of being kind of like a cow, of just eating all day long, grazing throughout my day. I thought about all these things as I was studying this week because there is a stuffedness, a stuffing, a filling and a fullness to the text that we are in this morning. Not of the stomach, but of the soul. And this kind of stuffing, we actually get what we don't get with physical food. We get a green light to glut and gorge our souls as much as we possibly can. Of course, I'm not referring to the eating of physical food, but the feasting on the riches of grace spiritually. See it for yourselves in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This last word, satisfied, is a full word that has a sense of deep filling to it. This then is what's in view for us today as we look at Matthew 5, 6, the fourth beatitude, where Jesus teaches us clearly not just how to be spiritually healthy as his followers, as Christians, what does spiritual health look like? But he shows us that true spiritual health comes from being spiritually hungry. So we begin again today where we've begun with each beatitude in this series as we're launching out into the Sermon on the Mount by seeing the progression that we've seen so far, the progression where we're up to now. So remember, the beatitudes aren't just general truths or standalone platitudes. wise sayings. No, they progress from one to the next, and by doing this, they display the map of the Christian life, the character of the kingdom as we experience these things in the soul. So see the ordering up to this point. First, we see and feel our need as we realize our spiritual deadness and poverty. That's the first beatitude. Second, being conscious of our sin, we mourn and grieve over our lost condition. That's the second beatitude. Third, we no longer justify or excuse our sin as we get low, humbling ourselves and have the strut knocked out of us by grace. This is what meekness is in the third beatitude. Now see what all this leads to then in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Here there's a turn in the Beatitudes. The first three were all kind of inward and examinatory, looking at ourselves, being despairing and mourning and then humbled by it. Now, in the fourth beatitude, we turn to another, to God, the only one who can meet this need and satisfy this deepest longing of the soul. So now that we've seen the progression, let's examine this fourth beatitude in more depth. There's two headings here today on the back of your bookmarks you received on the way in. There's lots of room in between them, or if you have your own little journal, there's lots of notes that can fit in here, because we're going to nuance the heck out of these points and try to mine as deep as we possibly can go. So the first heading here today is a healthy hunger. A healthy hunger. This metaphorical language of hungering and thirsting is not new with this fourth beatitude. It's not just found here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all over the Bible. First place that I go to is the Psalms. It's all over the life of the soul, which the Psalms portray. In Psalm 36:8, we read the following: "They feast, God's people, on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." Psalm 42 does this as well, which starts out with the following words: "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 63 also has this imagery: "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Later on in Psalm 63 and verse 5, it even mentions the satisfaction of the believer's soul in the Lord, that they are satisfied as with fat and rich food. And again, lastly, Psalm 107 does this in an amazing way. In verse 4 to 9, it says this: "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." This language teaches us much. It shows us that Christians are a people who have good, great desires, great longings. We are a people who yearn who pine for the riches of glory. And these things ought not to be suppressed in us. They ought to be put in the right direction and fanned into flame. So see it, church. The fourth beatitude is teaching us what the Christian looks like, what the Christian life feels like within. It looks like and feels like a deep hunger and a vigorous thirst. That's what it's like. What's it like to be a Christian? To be desperately thirsty. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. Hungry and thirsty for what? For righteousness. What is this? Is that an interesting turn for you? What righteousness, we could also ask, is in view here in verse 6? This Greek word, dikaiosune, is a wildly debated word and can be translated in many ways. Just, justice, righteousness, uprightness, even. Well, I submit to you that the righteousness in view here in verse 6 that we are to hunger and thirst after is a threefold experience for us. It's something of like the A to Z of the Christian life, all just within this one verse. It's a threefold experience. Let me explain what I mean. First, the first way we hunger and thirst for this righteousness, first, there is justifying righteousness in view. Justifying righteousness in view, or saving righteousness in view. When we travel through the first three Beatitudes, realizing our spiritual poverty, mourning over it, and being humbled by it, we then come to know and embrace what Isaiah tells us in chapter 64, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. That there's nothing about our righteousness that is worth much of anything. It's a nasty, dirty thing. We know acutely that in sin, we will never be able to stand before a just and holy God. So what does that do to the soul once we see it? We begin to look for a righteousness that is greater than our own. A righteousness that is far purer, far more lasting, far truer. Where do we look? We look to Christ. For in Christ, God has provided a flawless righteousness to any who believe. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he said, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." So it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's very righteousness that he accrued, that he earned, that he built up in his own sinless life, that when we believe in him, that righteousness gets reckoned or credited or imputed to our account. It's ours, but it's his. His is the righteousness that we have longed for, and his is the righteousness that is not a filthy rag. It is more than enough to cover all of our many sins. I call this justifying righteousness because at the moment the sinner cries out to God to be saved, we are justified, meaning we are declared to be by God in that moment something that we're not, righteous. Not because of who we are, but because of Christ and what he has gifted us forever, never to be removed. This is the first and initial way the Christian experiences hungering and thirsting after righteousness, a justifying righteousness. But that leads somewhere. So second, after justifying righteousness, there is sanctifying righteousness. When we first experience being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are redeemed. We are saved. But then that righteousness, that redemption gets to work, and we are sanctified and renewed. Redeemed, saved, renewed, sanctified. These are different but related things. Meaning, after becoming a Christian, every Christian starts to hunger and thirst for a new way of life. We hunger and thirst for a new way of life, for righteous living, for obedience to God's commands, for living in line with God's word. In a sense, it's as it is within our bodies, this one is. Just as we can powerfully feel, if we don't eat or drink for an extended amount of time, pangs of hunger and thirst, so too the soul pangs with thirstings and hungerings that are beyond something of comprehension, but we know it's happening. We yearn deeply to be spiritually healthy and to go in the right way we ought to go. And so the redeemed soul yearns for a closer walk with the Lord. The redeemed soul thirsts to live nearer to God, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him more deeply tomorrow than we do today. This is really a call for every Christian to pursue maturity in Christ. Christians are not stagnant creatures. We are growing creatures, moving in one of two directions, getting healthier or getting unhealthier. We are never neutral individuals. We're on the move one way or the other. We can just linger on this one, I think, for a minute and pull out all kinds of threads here. This is another paradox, something that seemingly can't be true, but it is. And if you think about that, the Christian is here defined as an individual who has real hungering and real thirsting in the Christian life to live a more vigorous and robust Christian life. Yet, how can we still be a people who are hungering and thirsting if Jesus Himself said, "I'm the living water. I'm the bread of life"? Should we not then be fully satisfied and never hunger and thirst again? We are both satisfied and seeking further satisfaction in God. Two things that you don't think would be true that are true. Wonderfully so. I wonder if we see this for what it really is. I mean, I don't think any of us in this room would really disagree up to this moment, but do we really see what this is? Like what this calls us to in life? This hunger and thirst isn't to be a comfortable thing. It's not to be something like, "I'm hungry for a snack, I'm in charge, I get to decide where I eat, when I eat, and what I eat." It's not like that. No, this ought to be far more desperate to us. This kind of hungering and thirsting should be something of spiritual starvation in view, as if everything will be lost, we will be undone if this desire for Christ is not quenched. So do you want more of Jesus like that? Do you desire him and his ways more than anything else in all of life? Do you thirst and hunger for him that greatly? Or, be honest, do you just snack on him when the time seems suitable to you? I mean, think of your daily devotional or your daily quiet time. I'm not against this language. Daily devotional, wonderful. You ought to be doing this, your quiet time. You ought to be doing this. But I think the language of these things can be quite misleading. What often happens is that once we complete this quiet time or daily devotion, we just go off into the rest of our day and we don't really return to what we lingered on earlier, and we don't return to the Word until we have another one, hopefully the next day, but realistically, maybe a few days out, and maybe honestly, not till Sunday when we all do it together here as a people. Quiet times are great. You should have one. But since hungering and thirsting for righteousness is the pattern for Christians, is 5 minutes a day really going to be enough to fill your soul? We should eat and drink from the Word and from prayer as much as we need to feel full within the soul. So it's not a, I have to read my Bible every day. It's, I read my Bible whenever I need to. How often I need to. However long I need to. I mean, if you think about it physically, most of you here eat more than once a day. Food. Most of you eat 3 meals a day. This is normal in the West to ensure that our bodies are fed. Some of us even do more of that. Why then do we only feed our souls once and then go off to the world thinking that our soul can just starve the rest of the day as if we're have an overweight soul we're trying to get fit? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is not to be a comfortable thing for us. This is to be a life of desperation. Give me this or else I will be dead spiritually. I must live near the Word or else nothing I do the rest of this day will be of any benefit to anyone. If you live like this, this is awesome. Keep doing it. Live near the Word. Get all the helpful apps that help you all throughout the day have little breaks with the Lord rather than just your once reading in the morning or the evening. But if this is not you, if you don't live like this, just ask a simple question. Why don't you live like this? Why don't you live like this? Is there another pursuit or object in your life that you desire to pursue more than Christ? Or do you not have time in your busy schedule to live like this? You don't know what I do. You don't know how busy I am. You don't know the demands on my schedule and family with what's going on. How can you ever, in your right mind, stand up there and give me a guilt trip that I don't read my Bible enough? Guys, I know we don't all have the same vocations or the same schedules, but we all have 24 hours. We all have the same amount of time, and we all can make adjustments in our time for the most important thing. It's not so much, have you read your Bible today? I don't have time. You make time for what's important to you. Have you watched that whole season of the latest Netflix show? Have you gone to that event recently that took hours out of your Saturday? We need to hear it. Christ, being with him, growing in him, living near him. This should not just be the add-on to our schedules. This is the substance that we schedule everything else around. He is the center, not the side dish. This is how we hunger and thirst for him. It's not to be a comfortable thing. It's to recognize desperation and to live in this. And we could go on. It's not just not to be a comfortable thing. This is to be a continual thing. It's not seasonal, like the ridiculous pumpkin spice. It's now everywhere. Once again, that all the men are like, what is this? And all the women are like, woo! Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is not a seasonal thing. It's a continual thing in every season of life, in every day, every month, every year. This is our posture. A healthy Christian is to always be hungry. You're like a teenager physically. You're always eating. Satisfied, yes, but always wanting more and more. So even though Christians are saved by Christ, we still hunger and thirst for more of Christ. And this is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. It's the second way. Remember, justifying grace is the entry. Sanctifying grace is the way of life. It's the second way the Christian experiences hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Third, after justifying righteousness and sanctifying righteousness, there is final righteousness. What I mean in this phrase, don't mishear me, is that once one becomes a Christian and begins growing, something happens to us. We not only see everything and grow in the knowledge of everything that is wrong with us, looking in the spiritual mirror, and those around us in our churches, in our families, we start to see everything that's wrong with the world. So in us and around us, how much is still wrong and in need of redemption? Tears still fall. Children still starve. Girls walk the streets. Some years are still just too hard. There's still such a thing as disgrace. Lies and gossip abound. There's still corrupt politicians. There are still meals being served at various missions, and there are still jam-packed prisons. Final righteousness is a longing that begins to grow in the heart of every Christian, where everything that is wrong in the world, we desire it to be right. And so the hope of final righteousness is that there really is a coming day when everything that is sad will be made untrue. There really is a coming day when everything that is wrong will be righted. As Amos 5 famously says, on that day, righteousness and justice will roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But that day is not yet today. And so every Christian longs for that day to come. So part of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is hungering and thirsting for the righteous one to return and to bring his kingdom in full, where there is no sin or sorrow or any tear evermore. That is the third way the Christian experiences hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Justifying grace, sanctifying grace, final, oh gosh, justifying righteousness, sanctifying righteousness, and final righteousness. That's our first heading. But that's only half the verse. See our second heading, the back half of it, a stuffed soul. Note how verse 6 ends with satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The great promise to behold here is that such hunger and thirst, not maybe or might be, or not if the stars align, it will be, but it will be satisfied. It will be filled. No one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be disappointed. Do you see the promise in this? The word used here for satisfied in the Greek is kortazo. It carries the meaning of fullness, filling, satisfaction, fattening, and even stuffed. Stuffed full. I love that. This is a powerful word picture of a full and happy, nap-inducing belly. This is what it looks like when God reveals himself to his people. I don't think we live in light of this. I think far too often we think God is not like this, that he's stingy with his blessings, slow to pour out the riches of his grace to his people, or that if someone truly comes to him, don't encourage them too much. They might have a little bit of joy in life, not maximal joy in life, maybe just a little bit. Be realistic with them. The end of verse 6 rids us of these low thoughts of God. We need to have higher thoughts of him. Here we learn that God is not just a dripping faucet to his people. He is so overwhelmingly full and overflowing in blessing to his people that that overflowing fullness makes Niagara Falls look like a dripping faucet. This is a lovely thought, isn't it? That God desires to fatten the souls of his people. God desires to stuff us with righteousness. I mean, we must take care in life, especially as we get into our 40s and older, when the metabolism starts to slow down, that the quality and quantity of our physical food has to be better, has to be healthier for us, lest we become unhealthy and unfit to serve others in the kingdom. Yet when it comes to the Lord, a gluttony of the soul is to be encouraged. Don't settle for less. Feasting at his word, getting underneath the fountain that is Him. And just having the mouth of your soul open and living there. That's what's in view at the end of verse 6. And as there was with righteousness earlier, I think with this satisfaction, with this stuffed feeling at the end of verse 6, we can tease out an order of experience with how we encounter this. First, there's an initial satisfaction. When we meet Jesus for the first time, is there not? How precious was that moment when I first believed? When we first got flooded in the soul with living water and could taste the bread of life. Second, that initial experience with satisfaction in the Lord creates a hunger for more that presses us on to go further in and further up into the Lord as far as we can go. And third, this continual pursuit of satisfaction in the Lord has a culminating point, has a height that it will reach that it cannot increase further. Theologians of church history of old have called this the beatific vision. When we see the Lord face to face, we will then understand that all that we enjoyed of God in life was just the mere appetizer. We will then understand and rejoice and have a proper perspective that everything we enjoyed in and among God's people of God in this world was just the table of contents to the great book that never ends, where every chapter gets better than the one before. This is the fourth beatitude. So just pause here at the end of it and ask the question. I'm asking the question, how does this hit you? Are you encouraged at this? Are you exhilarated by this? Are you confirmed with current trajectory in this? Or do you feel like you just received a 35-minute guilt trip, that you're just not doing enough? Real life, Pastor, is not as high and lofty as all these promises, at least how you make them out to be. Real life is what matters. Your head is just in the sky. Wrong. Don't settle for Golden Corral when God promises the most lavish of banquets for you. I mean, substitute whatever you want there, right? I'm not anti-Golden Corral. You know what I mean. Avail yourselves of this. Ever pursue this, and your soul will soar in a stuffed satisfaction in the Lord. If you feel like this, though, isn't for you because you're weak, you're sinful, you're imperfect, you're overburdened, you're unable to enjoy such things because of the suffering that's in your life or in those around you, you got to remember what verse 6 actually says. Great blessing is promised not to those who are full of righteousness, but to those who seek it, who hunger and thirst for it. So what are you hungry for? That's the question. What are you hungry for? We need to hear the words of Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 again. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. "He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk with no money, without price. Why do you spend your money on stuff that's not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me," God says. "Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in the richest of foods. Don't settle for less."
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.